I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hosanna to the living Lord. Hosanna to the incarnate Word. To Christ, Creator, Savior, King, let earth, let heaven hosanna sing. Hosanna, Lord, hosanna in the
Amen. Thank you, choir, for that call to praise. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're tuning in for the first time, the Voice of Hope is a program of biblical exposition designed to alert you to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through the careful teaching of God's Word, we aim to build up your faith and hope in Him. Not long ago, we received a report from our Hindi language program producers in the country of India. They had visited a new believer who was gripped by unknown fears, and those fears left him unable to sleep at night. So he had contacted the program producers and asked them to pray for him. After the staff prayed for him for about a month, they decided to visit him and hold a prayer meeting in this new believer's home. At that prayer meeting, this man was completely delivered from his bondage and fear. There is power in prayer, my friend. His healing was a tremendous encouragement to his own faith. And you know something? It also created curiosity in his neighbors. Now, they've established a weekly prayer meeting in his home. And they gather together and listen to the radio broadcast and then spend time in prayer. Please join us in praying that these listeners will grow in faith and obedience to the Word of God. And pray too for the program producers as they provide ongoing follow-up. You see, it's not always easy for them to discern who is a sincere seeker from those who would wish to do them harm. So I invite you to join me in prayer for them right now. Gracious Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters who produce our daily Hindi language programs in India. We pray that you will give them wisdom and discernment as they respond to their requests for follow-up, especially for personal visits. Sometimes those requests are a trap to lure them into places of danger. So we ask you, watch over them, Father, and protect them by your mighty power. And now, Lord, I pray for my friend who is listening to this program I pray that you will open his or her heart to the truth of your word. I pray that you will help me explain the word of God simply and clearly so all can understand. And I pray that we might truly hear from you as we look into the scripture. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is prayer to you? Some people say it's talking to God, conversing with him just like you talk to one of your friends. Others add that prayer involves worship, confession, thanksgiving, and petition. The Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it this way: prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us we're invited to come with confidence to God's throne through Jesus. But you know, we must not approach him lightly, because he is holy. You recall the prophet Isaiah's experience in chapter 6 of his prophecy? As a righteous man, he saw himself as utterly sinful in the presence of an all-holy God. So we must not approach our Heavenly Father the same way we'd approach a benevolent grandfather, but we must approach him as the sovereign King of the universe. Many years ago, the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 moved the heart of missionary John Hyde to pray with great faith. He expected answers, and he received answers to his prayers, so much so that he became known as Praying Hyde. And the world today still feels the impact of his powerful life. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman once wrote to a friend, and he told his friend about John Hyde's influence on him personally. Chapman had been holding meetings in England, but the attendance was very disappointing. And then he received word that John Hyde was going to pray for God's blessing upon him and his work. As a result of Hyde's powerful prayers, things changed, and the meeting hall was then packed with people. At Chapman's first public invitation, 50 men received Christ as their Savior. As he was relating the story, Chapman said this: "As we were leaving the church that night, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' So he came to my room, turned the key in the door, and dropped to his knees. And he waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips." Chapman says, "I could hear my own heart thumping, and I could hear his heart beating. I felt hot tears running down my face. I knew I was in the presence of God." And then, with upturned face and tears streaming down his face, Hyde said, "Oh, God." And then for 5 minutes, he was silent again. Then, when he knew he was talking with God, there came from the depths of his heart such petitions for me as I have never heard before. And I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. That's the testimony of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. It was Alfred Lord Tennyson who said, "More things are wrought or accomplished by prayer than this world dreams of." And yet, my friend, if you're like me, you find that prayer is easily pushed aside in the daily busyness of life. The tyranny of the urgent suggests to me that I don't have time to pray. I acknowledge that as a serious mistake. Now, I think you would agree with me that prayer is important, and I think you'd also agree there are many different reasons for praying. In our text from Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 46, we want to look at one very important reason for prayer. It's said in the context of Jesus praying in Gethsemane, just prior to his arrest. And I've titled our study, "Praying for Power." So I invite you to listen carefully now as I read that text, Luke chapter 22 and verses 39 to 46. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. In this poignant scene from the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus models for us several actions in the process of praying for power to overcome temptation. The first action in praying for power is resort to the place. Have you ever tried to carry on a meaningful conversation with someone in a crowded restaurant or a cafe, or maybe at an auction? It's really hard to do. There's so much noise, and there's so many people to distract your attention. In fact, maybe you even suggested to your friend or your spouse, let's go somewhere where we can talk in peace and quiet. Now, if we do that with friends or family, how much more should we do that in communication with our Heavenly Father? One of the things we learn from studying the Gospels is that Jesus had certain places where he went to pray. He resorted to a mountain, to the wilderness, to a solitary or secluded place. And he often went alone. Several times in the scripture we're told he spent whole nights in prayer. What's special about praying at night? Well, the world kind of slows down, quiets down. Most people are sleeping. Psalm 42, verse 8 says, Jehovah will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, even a prayer unto the God of my life. In our text, Jesus resorted at night to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Verse 39 tells us it was his custom to go to that place of quiet seclusion. Remember, Jerusalem is full and overflowing with the crowds and the noise of the annual Passover celebration. Jesus and the disciples need a place to get away, a place to think, a place to pray. Are the gospel records simply historical, or is there something in Jesus' example that we can benefit from today? I believe you know the answer to that question. And very early in Jesus' ministry, in his teaching on the mountainside, he said, When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Having a place of quietness and at least semi-seclusion eliminates for us a lot of distractions, and it allows us to concentrate more fully on what we're trying to do, and that's communicate with our Father. You know, I have a fond memory of my parents in prayer. After all of us children were in bed and the house was quiet, my dad and mom would kneel in prayer in our living room. I remember going downstairs to get a drink of water or under some other pretense. You know how it is. Children always need something after bedtime, right? And I would go down and I would see them kneeling there in the living room. I knew they were praying for me and for my siblings. It was their place to seek the face of the Lord. And I only realized much later in life the great benefit their prayers and their example were for us as their children. Now, in our text, Jesus takes the 11 disciples with him to a secluded place, to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place they were familiar with. When they arrived there, Jesus had some specific instruction for them. He said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. The sense of Jesus' words can be expressed like this: Keep on praying that you do not enter even once into the state of being tempted. See, Jesus is instructing them in their need for the place of prayer. It's not so much the location he's stressing, but the position or the prominence of their need. Did they understand the important place that prayer, or the lack of it, would play in their upcoming temptations? Well, it seems obvious by their actions, they didn't understand. They thought they were prepared with their two swords and their own willpower. But when the test came, they all forsook him and ran away. Now, what about you and me? Do we understand the place of prayer, that is, the role of prayer in our lives? Or are we like the 11 disciples, oblivious to our own weakness? How many times have you and I failed miserably, overcome by temptation, because we failed to enlist the power of Almighty God on our side? How often are you and I unprepared to face the forces of evil? I think of the experience of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. Immediately following the transfiguration, as they came down from the mountain, they were met by a distraught father. His son was tormented by a demon, and he had asked the other disciples to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. So Jesus took control of the situation. He cast out the demon, and he brought lasting relief to the boy. When the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus said to them, "This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." The prophet Jeremiah invites us to call on the Lord. In chapter 33 and verse 3, he tells us that God will answer and show to us great and mighty things we do not know. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, promises a way of escape in every temptation. But that hasn't been our experience, has it? Why not? Because often that escape route is discovered by prayer. And prayer is something that we easily neglect. Recently, the Lord has been convicting me about my prayerlessness. It's not that I don't pray. It's that too often my prayers are perfunctory. They're shallow. They're glib. If Jesus, as the Son of God, needed to communicate with his Heavenly Father, how much more do I need that intimate connection? Prayer is the source of power I need to face life each and every day. And you need it too, my friend. So it's critical for you and me to recognize the important place prayer has in our lives as Christ followers. And it's also important for us to have a place where we can pray without interruption and distraction. The second action, then, that I see in praying for power is recite your petition. After Jesus had given his disciples the warning about their need for prayer, he retreated farther into the recesses of the garden. And you know, that wasn't an easy thing to do. Because like any other human being, like you and me, we want the presence of our friends to encourage us during our time of struggle. The language used here in the text suggests that Jesus tore himself away from the disciples. He needed to face this test alone. And so, having gone a stone's throw away from them, he kneeled down and began presenting his petition to his Father. Evidently, he was close enough that the disciples overheard what he said. Now, this addressing of the Heavenly Father is characteristic of Jesus' prayers. The gospel records show him using this approach again and again. And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, what did he tell them? He said, "Begin with these words, 'Our Father in heaven.'" And the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have in the Gospels is in John chapter 17. And over again in that prayer, he addresses his Father. Now, let's look more closely at Jesus' petition. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done," or keep on being done. Both Matthew and Mark record that Jesus stated his petition three times with increasing intensity. But I want you to notice the submissive attitude of Jesus. "If it is your will, nevertheless, not my will, but yours." I believe those statements contain a very important truth for us. Prayer isn't twisting God's arm to get what we want. Prayer is surrendering to God's will so he can give us what we need. That mindset is often missing in my prayers. I think I know what's best, and I want God to sanction it. But in contrast, Jesus was committed to fulfilling the will of his heavenly Father. As I was meditating on this scene in the garden, I appreciated so much Richard Lenski's insights, and I want to share them with you. I quote, "The agony of Gethsemane will always remain full of mystery for us because of the mystery of the union of Christ's two natures. For one thing, we have no conception of what sin, the curse, wrath, and death meant for the holy human nature of Jesus. Since he was sinless, he should not die. And yet, because he was sinless and holy, he willed to die for our sin. The death of Jesus was far different from that of the courageous martyrs. They died after Jesus' death had already removed their sin and their guilt. The sting of death was removed through Christ's sacrifice. But Jesus died being made a sin offering for us, being made a curse for us. The sting of death penetrated him with all of its damnable power. The world's sin had been assumed by Jesus during his whole life. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, the supreme moment of that assumption had come. All that is horrible, unspeakable, hellish, and damnable in our guilt rose up to meet him, and his whole nature shrank from the contact." That's the end of the quote. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast, so we'll need to wait until next time to complete this study, Praying for Power.
There's a garden where Jesus is waiting. There's a place that is wondrously fair, for it glows with the light of his presence.
Now, friend, if you'd like a complete copy of this teaching to review for yourself or to share it with a friend, it's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Praying for Power. You can make your request by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or finally, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Praying for Power, either in print or on an audio CD. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and you can listen to this teaching whenever it fits in your schedule. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony from one of our listeners. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now remember, you can request a copy of the teaching, Praying for Power, in print or on an audio CD. Just send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or by mail to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for the teaching, Praying for Power. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can mail your gift to the address I gave you, or you can donate by credit card by calling our toll-free number or by logging onto our website, heraldsofhope.org. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, Praying for Power. And until we meet again, don't forget this important place.
There's a place for all the weak and weary, a place where all may find real peace. There is in the upper room with Jesus, where all our cares and heartaches cease. In the upper room with Jesus, sitting at His nail-scarred feet. Oh, what rich and full communion, fellowship divine and sweet. There is cooling water for